Do you remember last week's word? The cost of discipleship. Do you remember the illustration that we used from 2 Samuel chapter 23 verses 9 and 10? 2 Samuel chapter 23 verses 9 and 10. Then we'll go further. These are the mighty men of David. David's mighty men. God wants us also to be counted among His mighty men and women. Not of King David, but of the one who will sit on the throne of David. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day and the people returned after him only to plunder. Please remember this. The people retreated in the midst of battle. David stood there and with him stood a very few number of people. Even today, people retreat in the midst of battle. Very few people stand there. And it says that his hand was weary. He was fighting this battle. When you fight this battle against our spiritual enemies, your hand will become weary, you will be burdened, you will be tired. But why did his victory come through? His victory came through was because even though he was weary and burdened, his hand stuck to the sword. And God says, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. In the midst of your struggles, in the midst of your testings, in the midst of your trials, is your hand stuck to the word of God? Are you still hanging on, holding on to the word of God? When you hold on to the word of God, God says, I will bring out a great victory. Because our victory comes from the word. So it's not that everybody becomes a disciple. There are lots and lots of followers, very few disciples. Yet the call, as we saw last week, the call to the Great Commission is to make disciples and not followers. To make disciples of all nations. And we should never forget that call. It's not to get the crowds in. Turn with me today to Luke chapter 14. And we will look from verse 25 onwards. 25. Great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. Today is a day all around the Christian world. Great multitudes gather in his house. And when great multitudes usually gather, if Jesus were to be there, he will turn around and tell them. Anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And down. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. And then, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Don't change the salvation message. Don't change the message. This is, he said, each time, emphatically, he said, you cannot be my disciple. You know it, I think it is the Anglican preacher, John Stott, who said, the entire Christendom is filled with unfinished houses. People who started the journey and never finished it. Because they didn't understand the call. Because you were told something, follow Jesus, you will receive your prosperity, you will receive your healing, you will receive that, you will receive things, life is going to be wonderful and great. The real message was never given. But the call is to be a disciple. The commission is to make disciples of all nations. That's why Jesus tells the last day's church, either be hot or cold. Do not be. What is lukewarm? A mixing of hot and cold, a mixing of the holy and the profane. Mixing of the holy and the profane. He says, either be hot or be cold. If you are cold, he says, all those people are who are cold in the Bible, I use them as examples to teach those who are hot. Those who are hot will be always lifted up as an example. But those who are lukewarm, he says, I spew them out. I spew them out. And we need to ask ourselves, are we really on fire for God? Are we seriously on fire for God? If you are seriously on fire for God, it will only happen when you sit down in the beginning of your walk and count the cost. And you decide, Lord, I have come for you. I have not come to see what I can get of you. The crowds will gather. The crowds will gather. People will come and say, brother, how many of you want to be a millionaire by next year? Oh, crowds like that. Who doesn't want millions? The flesh longs for all that. Let them preach this. The crowds will disappear. A few of the very huge churches in US and Europe, the message changed when God convicted them. There were churches with 1,000, 10,000, 15,000 people. And God convicted them and they started preaching a message of repentance. And you know what? The church number has come down to 500. Why? Because they came for another reason. They didn't come to meet the Savior. They didn't come to receive the Lordship of Jesus into their life. They had put all other things first and along that added Jesus into their lives. And he says, there is a cost to discipleship. The first thing he says, let's go back to the beginning. First thing he says is, anyone comes to me and does not hate. Is he actually telling us to hate your father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters? He's not saying that. When God says, Esau I hated, Jacob I loved, does it mean he hated Esau? You know. He says it's a comparison. Your love for me, and if you compare for your love for your flesh and blood, your love for your flesh and blood should be like hatred. He's not telling them you to. But any time you have to make a choice. You know, choices are not made that day. Choices are made now. Choices are made now. If you choose today, if a push comes to your shove, what will I do? A lot of people say with their lips, say with their lips. Look at John chapter 18 and verse 17. And the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I am not. You know the proclamations Peter made? Even if everybody leaves you, I will not leave you. I am going to come with you and die with you, O Lord. It's easy to make all these proclamations, but you never counted the cost. Counted the cost of actually following him. And every day we have an opportunity. Every week some opportunity will come where either we stand up for him and lose or we deny him. A servant girl asked Peter, are you not also one of this man's disciples? She didn't say followers. She said disciples. What did he say? I am not. And God is asking us today, are you also one of this man's disciples? Discipleship will cost you. It's not only in the New Testament that Jesus comes with the sword. Also in the Old Testament, division is made by the sword. Most of the crowds are found in the outer courts. Outer courts, everybody can come. Anybody can come into the outer courts. What is there after all? There is a bronze altar and a bronze laver. The crowds come over there, that's all they want. What do they want? They just want to make it to heaven. They want to have a good time on earth and make it to heaven. Beyond that, we don't seek anything of God. That's the outer courts. What is there? The bronze altar and the bronze laver. On the altar, you are not sacrificed, an animal is sacrificed. Doesn't cost you. The sacrifice is done by somebody else. But if you want to move from the outer courts to the inner sanctuary, the sword comes out. Suddenly the sword comes out. 12 tribes are there wandering around in the outer courts. And then you want to move into the holy place. God says, strap your sword onto your side. All those who are for me, come towards me. Remember, Moses coming down from the mountain. And there is a racket in the camp. And they are worshipping Baal, the golden calf. And Moses stands at the door of the camp and says, all who are for God, come to my side. 11 tribes stood still. One tribe alone moved towards God. Those were the Levites. And what were they told? They were told this. What we see in Luke. What? Take your sword and hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your uncle, your aunt. Go there and kill them. Thank God he doesn't ask us to do that today. In the Old Testament, he literally asked them to do that. You know how many they killed? 3,000 that day. Today he tells, wherever a situation like this arises, die to that relationship. That's what Ekta wrote yesterday. That's what she said. They can do whatever they want. They cannot take Jesus out of me. Putting the cost right away in the beginning. This is it. This is what it will cost you to be a disciple. And they went in. And they went in there. And the sword worked. And God said, from today onwards, only the Levites will come into the sanctuary. For till Jesus came in, all the others had entry only to the outer courts. Only the Levites could go into the holy place. But that's not enough. You can come to the holy place, and there is no light of the flesh over there. It's all of God. The word, the candlelight, the shewbread, everything is of God. But of this one tribe, only one man went beyond that. From the holy place into the most holy place. Only one man went. He was a Levite. And his name was Moses. Why? Because he was willing to die completely to himself. Therefore, he could go in there. Aaron wasn't willing to die. Miriam wasn't willing to die. They all wanted to live. They wanted the appreciation of the people. Korah and Abiram all wanted appreciation from the people. Only one man said, I don't want anything, O Lord, other than to know you. That's all I ask, O Lord. Exodus 33:14. That's all he asked of God. He didn't ask anything of God. Did he ask anything else? Yeah, go earlier, the 13. Therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I might know you, and that I might find grace in your sight. Did you see what he prayed? It's the only prayer of Moses for himself. You know what? Lord, I want to know you. I want to know your ways. And what did God tell him? My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Did the people, anybody who came out of Israel, pray this prayer? No. Has anybody prayed this prayer sitting in this room? Lord, all I want is to know you and to know your ways. It doesn't matter what it costs me. I'm willing to take that road. And Jesus said the road to life is very narrow. Very few will find it. And what does Psalm 103 and, if I'm right, verse 7 say? Either 6 or 7. Made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Today people are all excited over the acts of God. Oh, miracles and signs and wonders and speaking in tongues and rolling around and holy laughter and what all people. There are all kinds of funny characters in this city also who are preaching, I see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit seated. In the Bible, even John didn't see the Father. Nobody in the Bible ever saw the Father. But there are people in the city who are seeing the Father. And people crowd in large numbers over there. Why do they crowd? Because they don't know their word. They don't know the word. They have run after a sign and a wonder. And that's what Jesus said. A perverse and a crooked generation runs after a sign. Are you running after signs and wonders? He says a perverse and a crooked generation ask for a sign. What is written over there? It says he made his ways known only to Moses. Acts, anybody can get. You can have the power of God, experience signs and wonders and miracles. That's nothing. That is no sign of God's approval over your life. God's approval over your life is over that. Did he make known his ways to you? But to make his ways known to you, there is a cost involved. There is a price involved. That's what Jesus said. You want to follow me? This is the condition. This is the condition by which you follow me. You need to hate. Because as soon as you start following me, all the flesh around you will start agitating. Spirit will allow. Flesh will have lots of problems. Your father will say no. Your mother will say no. Your wife or your husband will say no. Your children will create trouble. And then you have to decide, Lord, I'm going to put you first. I am going to put you first. I'm going to put you first. It will cost you. You may have to leave your job, change your job, change your timings, go for a smaller job with a smaller salary so that you can spend time with God. It will cost you to be a disciple. This doesn't come free. There is a cost to discipleship. That's why there are very few disciples, even in the Bible. Very few. How many people are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Very few. Who was the first man mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11? Abel. But was he the first man? No. The first man was Adam. Abel wasn't the first man. But in Hebrews chapter 11, only Abel is mentioned. Adam is not mentioned. And what does it talk about Abel? What does it talk about Abel? It says that even though he's dead, he still speaks. When you are a disciple, even if you're dead, you still speak. You realize, disciples always speak down time. Their voices are never silenced. 10 years, 15 years, 20 years from now, most of the preacher's books which you are reading today will be thrown into the trash can. People will still read Spurgeon. They will still read Barclay. They will still read Watchman Nee. They will read Bonhoeffer. They will read all of them. Why? Because they pray with their price for discipleship. Between Abel and Enoch, how many thousands people came and went? Are they mentioned? They are not mentioned. It's only Enoch that is mentioned over there. What happened to the others? They were followers who did not count the cost. And when the push came to shove, they all backed off. Will you back off? Will you back off? When things get really tough, will you back off? That's what God is asking. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. But like I said last Sunday, we are not being taught about faith to be faithful. We have been given seminars on faith, how to use faith to appropriate things from God's kingdom. That's not what Jesus taught. We use faith today to get things out of the kingdom. But is that how Abraham became rich? Abraham became rich because he walked by faith and left his father's house. Left everything that he had and he walked. Left. Then God prospered him. Because Jesus said signs and wonders will follow those who believe. You don't have to run after it. It will. Your life will be a life of miracles. Because why? You are following him. You'd never have to follow signs and wonders. We need to ask ourselves, where are we today? Where are we standing? Was that why David was not called by his father? I always have this doubt. Why didn't Jesse call David when Samuel came to his house? Was it because the rest of the household was flesh and David was spirit? And the flesh didn't like him and kept him out. You go, take the sheep and stay there in the wilderness. But it's in the wilderness that God speaks to all his people. Did you know that? In the Bible, it's in the wilderness God speaks to all his people. Men and women of God in the Bible, God ministered to them in the wilderness. And when his son had received the approval of God on the day of baptism, scripture says, the Spirit of God led him, drove him into the wilderness. But nobody wants to go into the wilderness. Does anybody want to go to the wilderness? No. Why should you want to go to the wilderness? Because so much is being offered in the churches in this world itself. Who wants to go to the wilderness? Yet, what does Psalm 106 verse 15 say? 6 or 7. 5. He gave them their request, but he sent leanness into their soul. Did you know that? Our answer of all your prayer requests is no sign of God's approval over your life. He will give you 15. Yeah. He will give you your request, but in the same point, what is happening in their soul, in their spirit, they are becoming lean. Then real trials and testing comes. You are not able to stand it at all. You are falling away. You are not able to stand it at all. When you hear a tough message, you will say, I don't want this message. Remember Jesus last week? All his disciples left him and only 12 were left. All of them left because they said, this is a very hard teaching. And he asked his close ones, will you also leave me? I'm telling you honestly, if you change the teaching to what actually is written in the word, the condition set for his discipleship, most people will leave. How many of you will come back next week? Unless you are following Jesus. Because there are very lot of comfortable places. God's house is never a comfortable place. Two things happen in God's place, house. Either conviction takes place and flesh will die, and he will become more and more closer to God, or flesh will run out of his house. One of the two things happen. One of the two things happen. Either flesh will die and he will grow in the spirit and will start hearing from God more and more and more clearly, or flesh will run out. And if these both don't take place and you stay in the house of God because of a loyalty to a man or a denomination, your hearts will get hardened. What happens? People get hardened by the word of God. Hardened. The Pharaoh heard the word of God from Moses' own mouth, and it got harder and harder each time he heard. A lot of people, their hearts get hardened by the word of God. You know why? Because the word they hear is not what the flesh wants. But the spirit always looks for the word of God. Let's look to the next one. In that, Luke chapter 14. After hatred of self. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Lots of people will say, brother, you know what? My wife is my cross. My husband is my cross. I am yet to see a man walking on the road carrying his wife. Okay? That is not what God is talking about. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does the cross stand for? What does the cross stand for? What happened on the cross to Jesus? On the cross, Jesus bore the reproach of the world. The reproach of the whole world, he bore it upon himself. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, he says, are you willing to bear the reproach of the world? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 onwards. This is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering, how? Wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this... Hello? To this you were called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Did you hear this from anybody recently? To this you were called. That's not what you hear today. This is not what you have been called to. You have been called to 3 houses, 4 cars, and a big bank account. But that's not what God says. God says, to this you were called. This is a calling of discipleship. This is to what disciples are called. What? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Then, who when he was reviled, did not revile in? Hello? When he was reviled, he did not? Do you do that? Somebody sideswipes you while you are driving. I gave it to him nicely. We are very good at giving nicely. Why? Why did we give nicely? Because we valued that thing made of metal over the person who was made in the image of God. Scripture says, he was reviled and did not revile in return. I had two letters this week from two of the children in US. One black brother, just, God is using him mightily, was stopped by a foul-mouthed white policeman. Called him all kinds of names which cannot be uttered in a church or even in a home. And he sat there patiently. And you know, realize this man has been 20 years in prison. He was a hardcore criminal. But today God has changed him completely. He listened to all that foul mouth abuse. And then while leaving, he said, God bless you, officer. Have a nice day. And he said, the officer's face fell. He felt so ashamed. Will we do that? Another child just 15 years old had to go to a school to speak. And when she spoke about what God has done in her life, some of the girls over there weren't happy. One of them especially called her all kinds of foul names, even tried to pull her clothes. And all she said is that, I will keep praying for you. And she said, the old person, and she's taller than me, she's 5'9". She said, the old person would have beaten up that girl, but this time all the Spirit of God was saying, love and bless. How do we respond? How do we respond? This is taking up your cross. When you stand up as a disciple for Christ Jesus in your workplace, in your home, everywhere, you will be revived. And we give back nicely. That's our testimony. Do we? This is what God says. How do you respond? This is taking up your cross. You may not like a lot of things which people say, but God says, I never said you should like it. But you are dead. And dead men and women don't respond. Did you know that when you were baptized into the death of Christ Jesus? And when he came out of water, he came up in the resurrected life of Christ Jesus. Therefore, you no longer live, he lives. And therefore, if you respond, you are wide awake and alive. If you don't respond, he is wide awake and alive. Because why? He set an example for us. The problem about this is, everybody knows one verse in this passage. That is this, by whose stripes you were healed. Everybody knows that and claims it whenever they fall ill. That's not what scripture is talking about. Scripture is talking about is that when you walk this way, the road that he has shown you, and walk as a disciple, then by his stripes you are automatically healed. Your situations have no power over you. That's what it is talking about. Your healing comes when you take the road which he has shown. Now we will not show or read the previous passage because it's not comfortable. It's not comfortable at all. So what do we read? We read only this, by whose stripes you were healed. We like that, by whose stripes we were healed. But how are you healed by his stripes? By taking this road. When you take this road, God says, his healing starts flowing into your life. Have you taken up our cross? Was Cain angry? Was Cain angry? Did Abel do anything to him? Did Abel do anything to Cain? No. Flesh is angry because the spirit is manifesting there. The flesh and the spirit are always at war. Abel was walking by faith, doing what God had asked him, and Cain was angry. You know what? You are angry because you're living to yourself. Are you angry? That's the question God asks. Why are you angry? People are offended. Are you offended? Why are you offended? Why are you angry? If you listen to one particular message over and over and over again about gain in this world, gain in this world, gain in this world, what will happen is that you will start getting offended when things don't work for you. Because suddenly God has become a person who is serving you. You are no longer serving God. God is serving you, and it is His duty to see that you are taken care of. And people get offended when things don't work their way, because they were never told the price of discipleship. This is the cost that comes. What if you are not healed of your sickness? Because a lot of preachers today say you have to walk in your healing all the days of your life. What if you are not healed? What if God comes and tells you, Gokul, today is November 1st, November 15th, you are going to die. Ayyo, my baby, my wife, what God, what are you telling me? This is not what I thought Christianity always was. My old Hindu religion was better. At least God never came and told you will die. Is there somebody like that in the Bible? There is. Turn with me. 2 Kings chapter 20. In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said, thus says, not Isaiah, I'm sorry, the Lord, set your house in your order, for you shall die and not live. Now, preachers, use verse 2 and make an entire message out of it. What did Hezekiah do? He turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, meaning turn your back to all the other voices on earth, to the Lord. And you can change the mind of God. What happened? Remember now, O Lord, I pray how I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart. And it happened. What happened? Hezekiah wept bitterly. All these things are taught how to change God's heart and His plan and His purpose for you. What happened? And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court. The word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, I will surely heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord. And verse 6, I will add to your days how many? How many years? 15 years. Oh, you get an answer like that, wouldn't you be thrilled? You would be excited? Won't you come and say, Pastor, I got a testimony today to say, you know what, I changed God's heart and I got 15 years. Now go to chapter, the next chapter. Verse 21. Chapter 21. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nation whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. And he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. And he also built altars in the house of the Lord for the other gods. You didn't get it. Go back to verse 1. Who is this? This is Hezekiah's son. How old was he when he became king? So when was he born? During that 15 years extra God gave Hezekiah. Did you get it? During that 15 years he asked and got from God, this Manasseh was born. And he was one of the most wicked kings of Israel. You know what? When God says die, die. Because he knows what you will produce if you live. When God says time to die, pack your bags. Ready, Lord? I'm ready to leave. Don't turn your face to the wall and cry bitterly and change God's heart, because you might end up producing a Manasseh who will build God the altars of the false gods in God's own house. You wouldn't want a child like that. But that's what Hezekiah got. Why? Because Hezekiah was not a disciple. Hezekiah was not a disciple. He was a prosperity seeker. He only wanted to live. He didn't want to die. The call of discipleship is die. God says die. Die to yourself. I know what's best for you. You can change God's mind. Do you know that? You can change God's mind. But it's not an answer. It is judgment. God knows best. He knows our tomorrows from today. He knows exactly what's going to happen in 2010, 2011, 2012. And if He tells you to change something, change it. Because He knows if you don't change, what would happen in the years to come. That's the problem. We are not taught to die. We are taught to live. Let's go back to our other verse, Luke chapter 14, the text that we are looking. Forsaking Did you count the cost? Did you start anything? Did you start building a house this way? He says, count the cost. Don't start a journey which you cannot finish. If you start a journey which you cannot finish, what does He compare you to with? Salt which has lost its savor. Salt that has lost its savor is used for nothing. It is thrown into the dunghill. Did you get the message? He says, Christians who have lost their usefulness, their savor in the spiritual realm is thrown into the dunghill. He who has ears, let him hear. That's what God is asking us today. Where are you? What are you? Are you continuously growing in me? Are you growing? Are you seeking? Is the flesh dying? John chapter 8, verse 31. Another condition He sets for discipleship. 31. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him. There were some who believed in Him. What did He tell them? If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. Are you abiding in His word? Or you have made the word a word of convenience for ourselves? He says, if you abide in My word, then you will be My disciples. Because this is a day and a time that is coming where God needs disciples. Bible and salvation is brought by disciples. And He wants disciples who will forsake everything and follow Him. Are you willing to forsake everything and follow Him? Very simple. If you are willing to, not decided now, if you don't decide now, when the day comes, you will not be able to get My wife back. It's very simple. Only one condition she asked. Leave the church, leave the ministry. Only one condition. Only one thing. Looks so small, no? Look at the added benefits. Added benefits, financially you don't have to worry or depend anymore. You got a central government job, 40, 50,000 coming until the age of 65. The deal comes with an apartment, everything. I don't have to worry what to cook for the children, what to feed them. I don't have to worry anything. Everything is taken care of. But what is the price? You see the price tag? Simple price tag. Looks very simple. What's the price? Leave. But isn't that what God also asked? Leave. The thing is that you people do not realize when it will come. What will come into your lives when the testing comes. But that day, if you are not ready to leave because you took your decision today. If you make your decision today, then on that day you will compromise. You will compromise. But that's what Jesus said. Anyone who loves father or mother, brother or sister, children, spouse, anybody, is not worthy to follow Me. And He's looking for disciples. He's looking for disciples. And disciples have counted the cost. Lot of people say, said, if I had walked with Jesus 2000 years ago, I wouldn't have betrayed Him like His disciples did. Are you sure? Let's look at a record, history record. Okay? Which of the men that walked and talked with Jesus, would you choose to change places with? Maybe John. John, the beloved disciple, lived to be over 100 years old. He died in Ephesus. He was the only disciple that died a natural death. This was after many years on the Isle of Patmos. He was boiled alive in a tub of oil. He didn't die. Then he was exiled to this island. Patmos was a barren island with no trees. He slept in a cave with an uneven floor. He could not use leaves for a mattress because there were no trees. He had a bed of rock. And at this time, John was around 80 years old. So 20 years he lived like that. And his brother James was beheaded by Herod. It's recorded in Acts 12. And Stephen was stoned to death. Philip was first stoned and then crucified. James the Less was stoned. Thomas was martyred, probably stoned or beheaded. Have you picked out a favorite one yet? The one you want to replace? Maybe Paul or Andrew. They were both beheaded. John the Baptist was also beheaded. Jude and Thaddeus were shot many times with arrows and left to die. Matthias and Luke were crucified. Those being executed were always beaten with the cat of nine tails, 39, that is 351 stripes. Have you picked up a favorite yet? Whom you would like to replace? If not James, John, James, Stephen, Philip, James, Thomas, Paul, Andrew, Matthias, Luke, John the Baptist, or Jude, maybe Simon. Well, Simon was sawn into two alive. He was sawn into two when he was alive. If that does not appeal to you, maybe you want to be Mark. We read all their gospels. They tied a rope around his neck, dragging him through the streets until he died. Or maybe you'd rather be Matthew, the first gospel writer. They wrapped him in papyrus, soaked him in dolphin oil, poured brimstone, asphalt, pitch upon him, and surrounded him with wood and set it on fire. These were disciples. If that doesn't appeal to you too much, maybe you would like to have replaced Bartholomew. They flayed him alive, took a knife, and cut his flesh from his bones. If I could have only walked with Jesus, I would never complain. I would follow, I would tell everybody about him. It would be so much easier if I had seen him face to face and would have had a chance to talk to him. But you say that doesn't happen today. You know what? Every day today, they say at least 300 men and women and children are killed for being Christians. Every day, at least 300 die. More people have been killed in the last 100 years than 2,000 years of the church age. The stories that missionaries tell are unbelievable. If you did not find one in the prior list to change places with, maybe you would like Peter better. Peter went to Rome when Nero and the Roman government were killing multitudes of Christians. And the main target was the leaders of this new sect. Both Peter and Paul, the main leaders, were probably in Rome at the same time. Peter was imprisoned in what's called the Mamertine, cut out of solid rock, one room above the other. The lower room was called the death cell. It had no light and was never cleaned. The human waste created a poison that was fatal to its inmates. The stench of the human waste had to be unbearable. They ate and slept in those conditions. The inmates were starved and eventually go mad. Multitude of Christians met their death in this place. But because Peter was a leader, he got special treatment. They dug a hole 9 feet deep, stood Peter in the hole with his hands tied over his head and left him there for 9 months. He was never allowed to lie down. His body waste ran down around his feet and he was never given a change of clothes. Peter had caused the Roman Empire problems. Peter witnessed and converted every guard that put to watch him. He was about 70 years old at that time. After this, the legend says, they crucified him upside down on a cross. Now, which one of the apostles do you want to change places with? Does our faith cost us anything? Does our faith cost us anything? 21 years, Watchman Nee in the prison for being a believer. You read his books, you will see this man has heard from God. And then they killed him. Bonhoeffer escaped to England. And then Hitler took over Nazi Germany.
And all the British preachers told Bonhoeffer, you stay here until Hitler is removed, then you can go back. Then he said, if I go back, then I have no sheep or a face to go back to. I will go back now. He went back and he was hung by Hitler. We are talking about just 50 years back. And it's still happening every day. Okay. There is a cost to discipleship. It will cost you. It will cost you. And there is this apostasy that is being preached, which doesn't demand anything from you. Come to Jesus and be blessed. His greatest interest in your life is to give you money and more money and more money and make no demands from you and me. And the crowds gather around that. Remember Jesus saying in John, I know why you are following me. You are following me because of the bread. You know what, today people are following because of the bread. They haven't followed him because they are disciples. And the call is to discipleship. The call is to discipleship. It will cost you. It may cost you everything. It may cost you everything. Cost Abraham everything. He lost his family. He lost his nephew. He put his son on the altar. It cost him. Why? Because he was a disciple. Pattern in the Bible, right from Genesis to Revelation, is no different. It's the same. It's a cost that is involved in following Jesus. So count your cost. Are you willing to pay that price? Or you just want to be a part of this world? Problem is, if you're a part of this world, when the trumpet blows, the world is left behind. He's not coming for the world. He's coming for his bride. And his bride is Rebecca, who is ready, prepared to leave today to be with Isaac. She's not holding on to her family, her flesh and blood, whom she will never see again. She's counted her cost. The church has counted the cost. What if this is taken away? This is taken away. Did we dream that one among us, her Bible would be taken away one day? Did we dream? There are among us people. You remember our old Gita? Thrown out of our house. No longer our child. Out. Because you are a Christian. They paid the price. And they're still walking steady. They're walking steady. God is saying, I may demand. Not saying he will. He may not. May he may not. But they count, we cost today. And we say, Lord, here I am. And I'm standing. I'm standing, O Lord, and I'm willing to pay the price. Whatever it is, O God, I'm willing to pay the price. Because things may change faster than you think. May change faster than you think. And if it changes, all whose souls are lean will fall away. All whose spirits have been filled with the gospel of this world and not the gospel of the word will fall away. That's why the Laodicean church is judged. Have you read your book of Revelation? At least listen to the teachings on Revelation that's being uploaded. Did you notice? When he comes to the first six churches, Jesus comes and walks among them. But he comes to the church of our age, the church of Laodicea. He's standing outside and knocking. He's not inside, he's outside. We are all inside. He's outside. And what does he say? I stand at the door and I knock. You are in, I am out. Why is he out? And why are we in? We are in because we have swallowed this gospel which says, I am rich. I have no need for anything. I got wonderful clothes. And what does Jesus say? You are poor, wretched, and blind, and naked. That is the judgment over the last day's church. Poor, wretched, naked, and blind. But what does the church say? Oh, look at the abundance of my possessions. Look at the crowds that come into my church. Do you know how much offering we got last week? Those are things pastors boast about these days. Is that the mark of discipleship? We need to ask ourselves, where are we? Have we counted the cost? Because if we don't count the cost, God says, you will become salt that has lost his savor. You know, there's one thing which we have in our house, that is salt. Once it loses its savor, actually is good for nothing. It's good for nothing. God says, disciples, Christians who have lost their savor are good for nothing. Amen? And that's for what he died. Disciples also receive everything from God. You don't have to worry. But they're never stuck to anything. They will give up and drop things without blinking. They will give up and give away anything. Jesus' disciples never lacked, but they also never held on to anything. Please remember that.
For earlier messages, please log on to www.gracetabernaclehyde.org. Repeat, GRACETABERNACLE HYD.org.